Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. Which institutional power have you entrusted to provide your cosmology? Does science or religion have more authority over the shape and scale of our world? In today's podcast and post, we continue our series entitled I Am with a look at Jesus' claim, I am the light of the world. I'll prove how both the scientific and religious cosmologies are too small to answer life's questions, and if we get stuck in either one, we live in a form of darkness. Join me now as we explore the only cosmology that is both universal, comprising both science and theology, and also particular, which is experienced by everyone. Hello, everybody, and thanks so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder. Welcome to the program. So glad that you are here. I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and uncoach, among many other things I do in the world, just like you folks. I say it all the time because it's true, and I am super excited to have you here with me. I know that if you are here, it's because you're on a journey, like something spiritual is happening. You have a hunger, you have a thirst, you have a desire that brought you here. Because this is not just entertainment. This is not scrolling. This is not mindlessness. This isn't background noise. If you're here, I believe God is doing something and wants to do something in you. So I'm super glad that you are here. Thank you so much for your feedback, your comments. And folks, if you're listening on any of the podcast platforms, I want to invite you to go to my website, kevinwinder.com. Remember, I spell my name like the number 7, kevinwinder.com, and get yourself a copy of my book, Oblivious. Now, if you want, you can go on to Amazon and buy it. I would really appreciate it. If you like digital copies, buy it there. It's much cheaper than the paperback. But when you do, please leave an Amazon review. That will really help me. Folks, you'll be glad you got that. I really do think so. And then once you get into it, call me. Talk to me. Let's get coffee. Let's do a chat. I want to hear how it's impacted your life. Okay, folks, we are in a series as usual. We are in part 6 today of the I Am series, and we're exploring Jesus' claim that says, I am the light of the world. This is podcast number 516. So let's just jump right in and get started. I'm going to just start off with a couple of scriptures out of John chapter 8 and chapter 9. Verses 12 of chapter 8 says, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in John 9, verse 5, it says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, so we're starting right off with Jesus' claims that he is the light of the world. And, you know, automatically we start asking some questions. Well, what does that mean? I mean, the sun comes up every day. That's the light of the world, really. Is Jesus the sun? Yes and no. So we kind of have to figure this out. So many of you might know this about me. Some of you, if you're new, you may not know this. I have been bivocational for over 20 years, which means I have worked in the sciences of the biotech world and cancer and human genetics and diagnostics. I've also worked within the church. I have served as a pastor, teacher, preacher, all that. And then since 2012, I've been exclusively online serving in my ministry. And so I have two essential careers, two audiences, two lives, two whatever. And both have shaped each other, right? You can't have a career in the sciences and then hold to some of the same kind of fundamental views and have any kind of potential influence or help or, even being a reasonable person towards those who are in there. So that story has come out many, many times. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to lay down both of the two biggest institutional powers who want to lay claim to how the world is, to reality, to the cosmos, right? So you have the scientific view of the cosmos, and then you have the theological view of the cosmos. And usually these two are at war, and it always ends up in this Darwinian evolution versus creationism debate, the Bible versus, you know, radiocarbon dating, genetics, whatever it is. That is not where we're going today. We have to get out of that quagmire, and I'm going to actually show you how. Okay, so whether you come from the scientific side or you come from a theological perspective, I'm going to show you that both of them are too small. Okay, so let's start with the periodic table. If you're in the sciences, you know what that is. It's a complete list of all of the world's 118 known chemical elements, which comprise our physical world. And so if you are an empirical scientist, meaning I only believe in matter and motion, I only believe in things I can see, taste, touch, measure, I don't believe in things that are spiritual or nebulous or fictional or mystical or mythical, because there's no sound evidence or proof that they exist, if that's you, then you look at the 118 chemical elements and you say these things comprise our physical world. And they are all arranged by atomic number, starting with the elements with the fewest atoms to those with the most atoms. Everybody's seen this. We all memorized it in chemistry class. Now, atoms are comprised, as you know, of protons, neutrons, and electrons, right? And they're all based upon various factors such as heat and pressure, which can either speed up or slow down their energetic field when they vibrate or get excited under heat, right? That's why the water boils. It's the little electrons shooting off the ends as they get excited. Now, if an excited state kind of drops to a lower energy level, the atom releases energy as a packet of light, known as a photon. And then we get into science and this thing called quantum theory, which teaches us that it also works conversely, where the photons, these light particles, are attracted to atoms and join it. Okay? They form it. They shape it. They alter it. And the scientific world is the institutional power that most people entrust to define the cosmos for us. So the people on the science shows, when they talk about the world and its billions of years and all the stuff, the Big Bang and whatnot, well, they're the ones you trust, right? But now the Big Bang and all their math and all their data doesn't seem to be holding up with the James Webb telescope and the information we're finding. They're having to rewrite some of those facts that we're so certain about. And I'm not here to poke holes in science. I am very much a science believer. However, as Newtonian science goes, which is the more empirical branch of science, as it moves from the telescope to the microscope and kind of enters this subatomic world, the subatomic cosmos, the disciplines of science begin meeting really big challenges as the things become so small that they don't possess any mass like a photon. That's the reason a photon can move at the speed of light. It has no mass. And the distance from the nucleus of an atom to its electron field is so far on a scale of the atom that, in a kind of oversimplified way, we have learned or we claim to say that 99.999% of the atom is simply empty space. Now, we know that it's more of a energy field. It's not completely empty, but compared to the particles of the photon, electrons, neutrons, right? Compared to those, the distance between them is huge and it's mostly nothing. It's another way of saying, if you compressed all of the matter, the things that exist and have some form of a mass together, it would collapse into something very, very small. I've heard the head of a pin. I'm not sure if that's true, but something extremely small. Because most of the universe is basically the space between the atoms. Now, this means that the cosmos of the periodic table is philosophically very different than that of the quantum cosmos. I really want you to understand that, that it's not a matter of just shrinking it down and all of the laws of physics apply. As soon as you get down to Planck lengths, the laws of physics don't apply. The mathematics gets extremely complex. Now, this is a different world. The quantum world and the Newtonian world are a little different. And I did say it's a philosophical difference, right? Because the way you have to think about things is very different. You see, in one sense, our cosmology, the worldview that we're given, is comprised of empirical, measurable, weighable, tangible things. But when viewed from a quantum lens, those things are 99.999% nothing. And so the cosmos is essentially comprised of non-things, mostly. But that's a philosophical problem for empirical science, right? Which is too small. If you have an empirically scientific worldview, which says only things exist, only matter and motion exist, there is no such thing as a non-thing. So you can only talk about the photon, which doesn't have any weight. You can only talk about the neutron, the proton, the electron. You can't talk about the space between because unless it's a measurable energy field, it's not a thing. But then that gets you to a big problem because you're trying to use logic and mathematics and other things which have no empirical measurement to them. Like you can't weigh mathematics. You can't taste the number 7. You can't get the circumference or weight of any numeral. So you do believe. If mathematics is real, then you must believe, therefore, something is real that is outside the measurable universe, right? And so that's why it's a philosophical problem. That's why these two sciences start to kind of blend and create questions. That's why it's one of my favorite subjects to discuss with scientific people, because they borrow from the spiritual worldview in order to make sense of their Newtonian worldview. And to get around this, science has kind of added a tab called theoretical cosmology. They know that they're talking about things that they can't empirically measure, that they believe deeply are very, very real, because mathematics explains them. Mathematics proves them. But mathematics itself can't fit into the Newtonian empirical world. And so they know it's illogical that their worldview is too small. It's not capable of comprising all that is totally real. So they came up with this other arm of science called the theoretical cosmology. Okay, folks, I just want to lay it out. You might as well call it theological cosmology. Okay, can we just get beyond ourselves? I'm not trying to say this is how you prove God. I'm not going to try and get you to think your way into a new form of belief. You're much more likely to believe your way into a new form of thinking. Now, let's keep going with the science here. I'm going to keep talking about the one side, and then I'm going to flip it, and we're going to talk about the other side. Photons or light particles flow in waveforms. They interact with atoms flowing also in waveforms and creating chemicals that function in waveforms and various states of existence. These chemicals bond together and interact in a way that assembles the physical world as we experience it. And so all existence, in a simplified way, exists because of light. Do you understand how that works? Like, you have to kind of reverse engineer Newtonian science into the quantum science. And then from the quantum science, when you realize the power of the photon and the subatomic particles, you realize that all these things, all the things like your chair and your desk and your lamp, they all exist first because light first exists. Okay, now I'm going to add one more layer. You see, in a photon split test, they found out that the observation of the photon alters their wave pattern. Additionally, when corresponding particles are separated by a lot of time and space, they're actually connected and capable of direct interaction with no physical connection between them. This is amazing quantum science because it puzzles all the mathematics about time-space. But these discoveries really unfold that something like a consciousness must be a necessary precondition for all intelligibility. I want you to think about that. Even down to the subatomic cosmos, consciousness is a necessary precondition for intelligibility. In other words, the consciousness alters the physical universe. It alters the wave pattern. Therefore, consciousness alters the universe. So the flow of all things is light becomes stuff and consciousness becomes light. That's where I'm taking you. And that's really an oversimplification of our cosmos, and science will agree with as much of that as it's willing to. But again, those areas where it refuses to go there, it's because it's holding on to another philosophical conclusion, namely, we don't believe things like that can't be measured exist. Like, that's a fundamental faith assumption that science has. Okay. Now, religion gave us a cosmology too, but it's just like science, it's smaller than our known universe. I mean, it's not very big. You know, and in attempting to enlarge this, there are countless textbooks which kind of drill down on this hybridization between the spiritual and the physical world. You see all these books where they talk about science and creationism, and they come up with intelligent design, or they come up with some kind of hybridization that shows, that proves that God must exist. And certainly mathematics. You can't believe in mathematics unless you hold a worldview that allows for non-physical reality to be universally binding, eternal, and have laws built in which apply to all people at all times, no matter what, and all things. Like, that's mathematics, but it's also theology. Like, it's the same conclusion. And so you can't say there is no proof of God because there's no physical evidence for the proof of God and then go along and believe math exists. There's no physical evidence for the proof of mathematics either. The same conclusion is true. Like, you have to think through that and get good with it, because you'll never get out of your little religious bias, your little corner of the world, and you'll be stuck in some tribal belief, whether it's scientific or religious. And I'm trying to free you from both. And, you know, most people try and get along in the middle, and that's fine, but common sense helps us avoid concluding that our cosmology is limited to only the spiritual or the physical. It's both. Total reality includes both the physical and the spiritual. Now, where have we seen that before? See, the key takeaway is that our cosmology, our worldview, is only intelligible if both spiritual and physical reality are fully integrated. You see, and furthermore, all humanity can share that. Everybody can get in on board with that, with nobody left out. Everybody can share the same faith assumption because it transcends both science and religion and the religion of science. Because things like love and logic and things like mathematics truly do exist. but they are in no way scientifically, empirically measurable. We just don't know how to share it. We all assume that those things exist, which means that they are the necessary precondition for intelligibility. Apart from them, there is no logic. This is the gift that Greg Bahnsen gave to all of us. So I pass it on to you. Now, reality is both physical and spiritual. That's my point, okay? So now let's look at Jesus' claim, right? We adopted, because everybody loves the science and trusts the science. I started with the science. And if you'll come with me this far, then come with me the next layer too, okay? Jesus' claim, "I am the light of the world," is precisely the same cosmological claim. Remember, Jesus didn't start a new alternative religion. If you believe that, you misunderstood the claims of Scripture. Jesus deconstructed all religions by providing people a system of truth where all comers are invited to follow. And as we understand it, as we hear his truth claims and we follow them, we apply them, we faith them, the world, the cosmos, opens up for us. It gives us the light of life. So like when you have the right worldview, the world opens up. If your worldview is darkened, if it's confused, if it's not correct, the world is a struggle. Everything fights you, and you don't quite understand why. So to claim that higher consciousness and light are the building blocks of the material world isn't really a challenge anymore for defining reality. But they become a stumbling block when the religious disciples of either the theology only or the empirical only argue from their unevolved binary assumption. And don't you see that all the time? Religion throwing stones over at science and science throwing the stones right back. We haven't gotten very far, and we can do a lot better. We both need each other to move forward. A gentleman named Joseph Stalls is quoted as saying, "For every mile of road, there are 2 miles of ditch." And we must be careful not to get sucked into the tribal propaganda of science or religion. You're going to end up in either one of the ditches. The only way to avoid it is to follow this third way of the road, right? Which all of these things Jesus claimed to be, right? This is all Christological. So when Jesus makes a claim about himself, he's not just talking about a spiritual being. He's talking about the cosmos. If it's Christological, if it's based on the Hebrew Scriptures' promised Messiah and the teachings of Scripture about that role of Christ, and Jesus is making a claim. He's making a claim that Christ is not his last name. It's not Jesus' last name. It's the office. And that office pre-existed Jesus, the man. Now, I know that you conflate them, and that's fine. I do too. I do see Jesus as the Christ, the promised Messiah of Hebrew Scripture. I do. He's fulfilled it all. But they're not coextensive. The Christ is cosmological. And in that sense, Jesus is too. Jesus is that in the cosmos way because he is the Christ. But Jesus reflects the man in a space and time. Like these two all come together, spiritual and physical, all come together. Where? In Christ. The God-man, together in one. Like you don't say, is Jesus a man or is he God? People say, well, he's both. But if he's both, then he's definitely the Christ. And if he's both, you can't look at it from a binary perspective. He's ternary. That's the middle way, right? All these claims are Christological. And if it's confusing to you, especially if you're a Christian and you've grown up in religion, it's because the Christology that you've been given is too small. This is the foundational invitation of Christ following. Christ following is not the same as religion. You're not convert to a religion. You begin Christ following and you are completed. See, that's the difference. Religion obscures Christ following. It makes it into religion obeying, religion compliance. And they conflate all of that stuff. Do you see this? I really want to pick apart some of these nuances for you. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible widely embraces this cosmology of the Christ pre-existing. So let me give you a couple verses. John 1:1. In the beginning, and so this is like an hanharxis heologos, like in the beginning of beginnings, in the beginnings, like before anything ever was this logos, this word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, logos, right? And without him was not anything made that was made. In him, in this logos, was life. And the life was the light of humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And of course, it goes on to say, this word became flesh, right? Spiritual became physical. In John 1:9, it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, okay? So we're kind of getting this cosmological concept. You have to understand Christ's claim from a cosmic perspective, okay? Not just a historical human perspective and not a scientific perspective, okay? So sit with this for a minute. Let that cosmic picture overwrite your existing Jesus files, which were likely given to you by the propaganda of the religious industrial complex. Now, if you can trust the revelation of Scripture here, then you can begin to see the crystal form pattern through which everything exists. And that's what I'm going to pull out now. We can begin to grasp the cosmic scale of Paul's Christology. So, you know, that was the Apostle John, but now this is Paul in Colossians 1. 15 through 17, he says, he, speaking of Jesus, the Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you see this? Like, that architecture is a cosmology, folks. It's the cosmic Christ. This is where it's really important to understand. When Jesus makes the claim, and he's when he says he's the Christ, he's making himself coexistence with this office. And that is a beautiful reality to consider. Now, as a bivocational person who works in the sciences and in ministry, I've now given you both cosmological perspectives, which resolve themselves in a biblical, but not a religious Christology. See, both Christologies are too small. The one that ignores Christ at all, says I don't get into religion because I'm scientific, and the one that says I get into religion and everything collapses into Christ being Jesus' last name. See, the pattern of life is this, that you have life, and then it kind of, you age, you decline, there's marginalization, there's bad days, you eventually die, but then you have new life. There's peaks and troughs, there's warp and woof, and there's nothing exists outside of this waveform. This crystal form pattern is what theologians have been calling it forever. This is the transcendent view, which allows us to stop arguing if the world is presently in the daytime or is it presently nighttime, right? That's just my my little image of binary people arguing their respective truth. It's like a person on the nighttime side of the globe and the daytime side of the globe arguing, calling each other names, and neither has a perspective that's helpful. They're using science to prove themselves. They're using everything else. But nobody's pulled back to the third way to see how both daytime and nighttime are coexisting at the same time. It takes the third way, this Christological perspective, this Christology, to understand how opposing truth claims can both be true at the same time. It's a binary trap when you say, well, if this is true, that's not true. You have to have a higher consciousness in order to understand this. Christ is the physical basis for that higher consciousness because he was both spiritual, eternal, and a man, human, temporal. You see, it's like a continuum. On one end, it's as big as the universe. On the other end, it's as narrow as Jesus, as Rob Bell used to say. Now, if we ignore or reject or skim over that reality, we kind of fumble our way through life. Your cosmology is shrunk. Your worldview is tiny. And then it can't answer the questions of life. And then you have existential questions and you rebel. You turn against your religion, rightfully so, because it's too small and wants to control you. But you also turn against science and everything else that you don't understand. So you just say, I'm not going to give my life to try to understand it. And you throw your hands up and you walk away. But this is living in darkness. And it's insisting that there's either day or night, or giving up the pursuit of the middle road. And so my work, folks, in closing, is really to help people become free of these religious over-identifications, to help you begin a life of incrementally entrusting yourself to the revelation of Christ in Scripture. I want to give you the biggest possible cosmology because that's the biblical one. It's also the biggest Christology. See, once we discover that the visible part of us is first and foremost the loving, invisible light of life. Behind it all is this benevolent force that sustains us moment to moment, designed and intended to exist in and as our very existence. Go back to part one of this series. God's name is existence existing as your existence. And so now we kind of pull these big, terms and ideas together. And we get to see how the very physical world is created by the light of God. And that light of God is Christ Jesus. See, that's when we become free of the entrapments of religion. We become free of the entrapments of science as a religion. And the delusions, the darkness of life. Like we live with a new light. We can finally gain a cosmology that makes sense, that answers our biggest questions, and to which our existence is absolutely integral in every moment of our lives. Folks, that's a very beautiful proposition. Maybe what I've said is really confusing. Maybe it feels like it's too academic, it's too over your head. And that may be true because I used a lot of my explainer today to try and bring two very diverse populations into the same conversation and resolve it with a bigger Christology / cosmology. They're the same thing. You see, but if we remain confused, if part of you is a little resistant to this, to the claims of either science, or you're resistant to the claims of faith, then what that means is that your Christology / cosmology is way too small. And that means that you can only exist in one of the two ditches. And that's not a helpful place to be. I think we can do better, and I would like to invite you out in exactly the same way that Jesus invited people out. He said, I am the light of the world, and whoever believes in me shall not live in darkness, but will have the light of life. God bless you as you contemplate these things.